Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful or false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will be also disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, unwilling to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. That's one of the blessings that Jesus offers in the Sermon on the Mount. And of all the traditions and speculations surrounding the New Testament, some think that the James who wrote our scripture text was none other than the brother of Jesus. That passages like we just heard might have first been shared around the family dinner table. Now, we can't say that for sure. Somebody named James signed the letter and said simply, "A servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ." In the text, he hardly mentions Jesus at all, just two glancing references to the Lord's name. But if we listen to the text, we know they were more than a little acquainted. For James extends the teaching of Jesus to a wider circle. He offers practical advice on how to live a life that honors God. And as we've been working through the letter in the last month or so, we've noticed he also offers some discerning observations of those lives that run counter to God. And the brief paragraph today offers a little bit of both, the good life and the destructive life. The destructive life is pretty easy to recognize. It begins, he says, with bitter envy and selfish ambition. It is then expressed in being boastful and a liar. It results in disorder and wickedness of every kind. My goodness. It's as if Brother James has been reading our newspapers. He nails it because he is offering a timeless wisdom, a God-ordained wisdom. And at the heart, the wisdom is clear. It goes like this. You will make a mess of your life and of other people's lives if you have unsettled business in your hearts. The person who creates constant chaos is the person who has been living in chaos. The person who wrecks one relationship after another is the person who has never received a lot of love and therefore cannot give a lot of love. Some of this originates, he says, with bitter envy. That's a pretty good translation of the Greek, but it's more than merely wanting a fancy car like your neighbor or desiring a better lawnmower like the people down the street. This is bitter envy. Like the husband who fiercely interrogates the wife on the way home from the wedding reception because she was talking to another man. Or it's the mom who spreads vicious gossip about the leader of her daughter's cheerleading squad because her daughter wasn't picked to be the leader of that squad. This is envy that comes from some kind of deficit. Something's lacking. There's some emotional black hole in the soul that sucks out all the light and threatens to collapse in on itself. Where there's bitter envy, James says, chaos and destruction are certain to follow. And another problem is the selfish ambition that James mentions. It's more than the desire to grow or advance. It's more sinister than even climbing to the top. It's the desire to win at all costs and to destroy whatever gets in the way. It's the scorched earth plan of General Sherman during the Civil War, who decided he had enough of those Confederate rebels, so he'd have his army torch a wide swath from Atlanta to the sea. And it's also, painfully, the way that a victim of abuse who courageously dares to come forward to tell what she can recall of her story is then publicly trashed by people who must win at all costs. This is what selfish ambition does. It destroys lives. And eternally speaking, it will even destroy the lives of the destroyers. You ever notice Jesus never says, blessed are the brutal, or blessed are the winners? Because from the vantage point of God, he declares, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are those who are persecuted for doing what is right. God is on their side. And these are wake-up words for all of us, particularly at this point in our national life, where destroyers are lurking everywhere. The new way to win seems to be to fire up some people, convince a lot of other people to stay home and not speak up, and then set fire on others who disagree. It's a time of great divisiveness, not peace. And should the divisiveness persist, there will be no winners, none at all. And what might have been exceptional about us would become the laughing stock of everybody else. Anybody want to live that way? I don't want to live that way. You don't want to live that way. I want to hear what James says about the alternative to bitter envy or selfish ambition. This is World Communion Sunday. Jesus Christ, who blesses the peacemakers, wants us to live in peace. So what's the alternative? Well, Brother James offers up a basket of good words and good phrases. The first is pure, in the sense of fault-free or immaculate. My daughter tells me this is the kind of word that they use on TripAdvisor.com to describe hotel rooms. Have you ever stayed in a dirty hotel room? There are whiskers in the sink, mold in the air conditioner, bugs in the bed. How did it get that way? Because nobody was taking care of the place. Nobody was paying attention. Nobody was making the effort to scrub away the accumulated grime. And that's hard work. It is hard work to live the peaceable life. His next word is gentle. Gentle, as opposed to brutal, pushy, or intrusive. This is about respect and receiving people as they are, not forcing them to size up to what you think they ought to be, and he pairs it very quickly with willing to yield. I was thinking about that one this past Friday. I was on the highway between New Brunswick, New Jersey, and Philadelphia. Nobody was willing to yield. Everybody had to push. In a survival of the fittest environment, bitter and envy and selfish ambition begin to bubble up. What if we yielded? What if we made room for other people? Call it, if you will, a practical gentleness, full of mercy. I mean, there's got to be another way to make our way down the road rather than laying on the horn or directing traffic with the gesture of one of our fingers. And here's another phrase of James. Without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. Well, now we're going to have to swallow pretty hard with that one. That means we don't distinguish between people. It means that God is colorblind when looking at people because God made them all. It means that the educated and the ignorant are loved equally, without partiality. Imagine that, having impartial judges and impartial people. What if Merrick Garland and Brett Kavanaugh both got a fair hearing without a trace of partiality? Because anything else would lead to hypocrisy. Beloved Church of God, this is the bottom line. To live in peace is to love every neighbor as ourselves, no exceptions. And that's hard work. I have a couple of neighbors I don't like so well. It's hard work, it's continuing work, it's never-ending work, because bitter envy and selfish ambition are always threatening to sneak in. And James knows this. He has already had to contend with this in his own congregation. In chapter 2, he barks at the ushers of his church. Why are you showing the rich folks to a good seat and shooing away the poor folks who are already seated there, he says. Why do you distinguish between God's own people? God loves the poor, says Brother James. If the rich want a good seat, they should get there early. And they should also stop next stepping on the necks of the poor. It's there in chapter 2. You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law of God. And underneath this all, it is possible to live in peace, to make peace. That's what this table is about. In the mercy of God, the ancient words of Psalm 23 come alive again. You remember the words? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Well, here it is, the table that the good shepherd sets among the people, many of whom, some of whom, all of whom, I don't know, have prepared to go their own way rather than his way. And yet the table was set. And reminds us of this ongoing challenge ever before us to set aside all the ways that the world has infected us, twisted us, and corrupted us, and to receive what is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And we can live this way, with works done of gentleness born of wisdom. We don't have to live at odds with one another, even if that makes us odd. We can live as Jesus lives, offering a place at the table for every person. He receives all of us as we are, yet offers us the grace to become so much more. And he makes a special invitation for those who wish to live in peace, for those who are courageous enough to make peace. For they are the ones he declares as blessed. And they are his true sisters